Thank you for visiting the Vine Street Baptist Church podcast. Vine Street Baptist Church seeks to love God, serve people, and make disciples. You're invited to join our Sunday morning worship service each week, which starts at 10:45 a.m. We sing, fellowship, and sit under God's preached word. If you need to speak to one of the church pastors or leadership, please email info@vinestreetbaptist.org or call 502-585-3027. For directions to the church or for more information, visit our website, vinestreetbaptist.org.
You can find that on page 835 in the Pew Bible, or you can follow on the screen, Matthew 28, 18 to 20. This is God's word. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age."
Father, you know my heart for these upcoming sermons that we'll be in, Lord willing. So I pray that you would answer my prayers. I pray that you would send a move of your Spirit to make us bold evangelists, that you would send out missionaries from our church that even are sitting among us right now, and they don't even know that they're going to be sent out from among us. I pray that you would even do more than I ask or think. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We are starting a four-week series on missions and evangelism today, and we're doing that because I am concerned. I'm concerned for myself, and for you, and for our church. I've noticed in myself recently a laziness in sharing my faith with others. And sometimes that's due to fear. I'm afraid to share my faith. Sometimes to my shame, I think this is worse, it's because I forget to share my faith. And I've noticed in my own heart, just in my own walk with the Lord, habits forming in my heart of not speaking about Christ in public and not speaking about Christ to those that do not know him that I'm connected to. And that is sinful. And I need to repent of that. And I've noticed this in our church as well. Some of you, I know, are very, very faithful to share your faith, and I know that, and there's a lot that we could learn from you, but I know that for the majority of us, that this is a weakness. This is a pretty profound weakness, and that may be caused by a bunch of different things. I think it could be caused by a lack of burden for the souls of other people. It could be a lack of belief in spiritual realities like heaven and hell, and eternity. And then for some of us, I truly believe that it's just a lack of skill. We just don't know, how do I even start a conversation with someone about Christ? And I don't know how to do it. But needless to say, God has burdened me about this over the last several months. And so I've been praying, not really sure what to do with this burden that God's given me. I've been praying for myself, and I've been praying for you. I've been praying for our church, and I just want to share with you what I've been praying for you and what I've been praying for us. I'm praying, not have been, I am praying that God would create evangelistic zeal in our hearts, that he would awaken me and you from our laziness and forgive us and change us, and he must do that work. He must do that in us. I'm praying that 2019 would be a year marked by conversions and discipleship in our neighborhood. That people who do not know Christ this morning, who aren't thinking about Christ this morning, who actually hate Christ this morning and would tell you that they do, that they would come to know him through our witness, and that they would trust in Christ, that they'd be baptized in this baptismal pool, and that they would spend their lives and be faithful to Jesus. I'm praying that God would create, listen to me, and this may sound funny, I'm praying that God would create elderly evangelists at our church. That the older generation of Vine Street, although retired, would not retire from the Great Commission. That we, in the older years of our lives, would not relax in our passion for Christ, but would amp up our passion for Christ, because the day of death is sooner than it's ever been. And as you feel the aches in your bones, that would create an urgency in your soul to share Christ with those who do not know him. That you wouldn't check out, but that you would spend the rest of the days that God has for you making disciples. And finally, I'm praying that God would send our best people, even though we're small, even though it might result in budget cuts at Vine Street, I'm praying that God would send our best people to hard places in America and all over the world to make Christ known. And so for the next 4 weeks, we're going to be in the Gospel of Matthew, hearing Jesus give us four major parts of evangelism that we must know if we are going to grow in sharing our faith with others, and if we are going to be mission-minded at our church, if we're going to care about missions. So this week, we're going to consider Jesus' call to share the gospel in the Great Commission, Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Next week, we will consider the way Jesus wants to share the gospel in Matthew 5, 13 through 16. And then after that, we're going to look at the cost of sharing Christ with others in Matthew 5, 10 through 12. And then at the very end, at the end of the month of November, we'll end by looking at the reward for those who share Christ in the world in Matthew 19, 28 through 30. I know that God wants to answer my prayers. I know it. I know he wants to. And I know that because of our passage this morning. Do you want God to answer those prayers, Vine Street? Do you want it? Does that burden you? Why does it burden you? Why would we want God to do those things in our church? Why? Is it so we can be bigger? No. According to our passage this morning, Matthew 28, 18 through 20, we should desire to go and make disciples because Christ is worthy and he is with us. We should desire to go and make disciples because Christ is worthy and he is with us. And so what I want that to look like in our hearts is how I want us to spend the rest of our time this morning. What would it look like in my heart and yours to answer Christ's call and sharing the gospel and being mission-minded? I think Jesus gives us three ways in Matthew 28 that we are called to answer his call to make disciples. And here's the first way. He calls us first to treasure Christ's worth, or to treasure his worth. We are called to treasure Christ's worth. Everyone here knows the difference between can and should, right? You know this difference. So imagine for a second that I came over to your house and I asked you the question that most Americans ask when they go over to somebody's house. It just is one word, right? You look at the host and you're like, shoes? And they know, and they're like, yeah or no. And what you're asking there is, do you want me to take my shoes off when I come in your house? Did you just get your carpet cleaned or whatever? Do you want me to take your shoes off? And they know. And so imagine that they might say, oh yeah, you can if you want. You can take your shoes off if you want. Well, then I know then that it's a can, so it's optional. I don't have to take my shoes off if I don't want to. I can if I want to. But then imagine if I say shoes, and then they say, yes, please, please, take your shoes off right there at the door. Don't take another step. You guys know that house, right? Better get these shoes off. And you know at that moment, okay, this is a should. This isn't a can. This is a should. And so I may not take my shoes off, but I know that that is a blatant disrespect for their authority in their home, right? That's what we know. Your authority and the authority that you come up to determines what you do. Their authority determines what I do. And Jesus roots what we do and what everybody else does in his authority. In verse 18, look at it. Verse 18, it says, and Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Jesus here is claiming comprehensive authority over all people and all things. That's what he means when he says that word all. That means all. All authority. And then he says in heaven and on earth. So the entire universe is Jesus's house and he sets the rules. And he gets to say what people should do in his house. In heaven and on earth, the entire universe, everything created, it's all under Jesus' authority. Just because people in the world don't obey him doesn't mean that Jesus doesn't have authority. It just means those people are disobedient. That's all it means. Just like if you keep your shoes on in the house, it just means you're blatantly disrespecting them. It doesn't mean they don't have authority anymore. But notice that it's comprehensive because it's given to him. Did you see that? He says all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him. So context here, Jesus has just been raised from the dead. He dies on the cross, he's buried, and he raises from the dead. His death on the cross has been vindicated by God. Everything that Jesus says is now publicly and undeniably true because he gets up from the dead, and people don't usually do that. He's been raised by God the Father. Jesus has always had authority, but now it's publicly and undeniably displayed. And Jesus is saying here, I'm the king. I'm the resurrected king in heaven and on earth, and God the Father recognizes that in raising me from the dead. And what he's alluding to here is an Old Testament passage in Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 through 14. Let me just read to you this vision that Daniel has. Daniel says in Daniel 7, 13 through 14, he says, I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man, and he came to the Ancient of Days, God the Father, and was presented before him, and to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. So Jesus here is claiming by alluding to this passage, I've got world authority. Every kingdom, every people, every nation, every language should serve me. Because I'm the king. That's what he's saying. And I want us to see this because Jesus is motivating all of our sharing of the gospel, all of it. He's motivating it, not first by the suffering that we see sin causing in the world, although that's real. He's not first motivating us with that. He's not motivating it by the brokenness of people that we see in the world, although that's true. First, he's motivating us by his authority and his worth as king. That's where he starts. Jesus doesn't want us to simply offer the gospel to people as, hey, it's, you know, this is an option you can explore. You may fit, may not, just try it out. No, that's not what he's calling us to. He wants us to proclaim the gospel, not just as a message that people can believe, but as a message that people should believe. Your king calls you to believe, is what he's saying. And some of us, you hear me say that, and you're like, that's really intense. all that authority. It kind of sounds kind of like colonial, like Jesus just coming and planting his flag and just telling everybody to bow the knee to my authority and just going to kind of enslave people and just make them just do whatever he wants arbitrarily. Because we all know authorities like that, right? In our own life, you got a bad boss or you had a bad parent who used their authority and made you submit to their authority in a way that harmed you. But think about how Jesus uses his authority in the Gospel of Matthew. This is a very different type of king. Jesus uses his authority to heal diseases and cast out demons in Matthew 4, 23 through 24. He uses his authority to free people. That's the type of king this is. Jesus uses his authority to teach people who God is. People who never got the teaching, people who are on the outside. Jesus uses his authority as king to teach people about God in Matthew 7, 29. Jesus uses his authority to forgive sins in Matthew 9, 6. And then finally, ultimately, Jesus uses his authority to tear down the curtain that separated people from God through his death and his resurrection in Matthew 27, 51. Brothers and sisters, we're being called to believe that all people should submit and trust in Christ because of his infinite worth and his authority as king. And we're called to call others to believe in Jesus because he's their king, not just because it's right, which it is, but it's good. It's not just you should believe in this because Jesus says so. It's like you should believe in this because this is good. People always talk about don't shove religion down people's throat. I'm not shoving anything down your throat. I just think you'd be really liking it if you could see it. Believe. Don't you want to know the joy of forgiveness? Don't you want to know the joy of being under this king? We will never be consistently faithful in sharing the message of Christ if our hearts are not treasuring the infinite worth of Christ. Do you treasure it? Before you're motivated by brokenness you see in the world, you should be. Before you're motivated by this, by wanting to see Jesus make all things new, you should be. Are you just motivated by he is my king and he's worthy and he has authority in heaven and he has authority on earth, and so you walk into the grocery store or you walk into a coffee shop or you walk into the Thanksgiving dinner and you're like, all these people should believe. Not just they can, but they should. I really believe it. Jesus is worthy. He's a treasure. That when you discover it, you'll sell everything you have to get it. Jesus is worthy. That is the first mark we have to have at our church. And the first way we're called to respond to the call. Here's the second way we're called to respond. We're called to obey Christ's command. Let's go back to me coming over to your house this week. I'd love to come over to your house, by the way, for real. I've been using a lot of analogies about that. Imagine that when I walk into your house, let's say I came over one time and we did the little shoe dance thing, and then I come over again the next week, and instead of being like, shoes? I look at you and I go, shoes! And I start asking you, get your shoes off in your house! I see that you have your shoes on, and other people start coming in, I'm like, shoes! Shoes! Get your shoes off! I start barking out all these commands at people about their footwear. Take your shoes off. You might say to me, well, hey, Spencer, it's not really appropriate to like bark commands at me and other people in my house. But imagine that I said, well, you told me to take off my shoes. So I'm just telling others. But you might just say, well, hey, listen, I get that, but this isn't your house. You don't get to tell people what to do in my house. You only get to give commands if you have real authority, right? And listen, if Jesus doesn't have the type of authority he claimed in verse 18, then what he says in verse 19 is arrogant. But if he does have the authority that he claims in verse 18, that's proven by his resurrection, then this is the most appropriate command in the world. Look at verses 19 and 20. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Jesus knows that you have to have authority to give that command. There's a reason why he started with his authority. You got to have authority if you're calling people to go out in your name and make disciples of you. That's why he says, therefore. You see that in verse 19? He says, go, therefore. So in light of the authority that I have in heaven and on earth as king, therefore, because of that, go. I've got authority to give you this command. So go. It's based on his authority, and he gives this one command, and this is the whole point of the passage. Make disciples. Make disciples. This is what a disciple is. A disciple is someone who is devoted and growing in devotion to Christ as Savior and Lord. A disciple is someone who is devoted and growing in devotion to Christ as Savior and Lord. And I want to show you where I get that in verse 19, okay? Jesus calls us to make disciples by baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. What is baptism? Baptism is a public proclamation of who you are and whose you are. It's a proclamation of who you are and whose you are. You are saying that who you are when you're baptized is no longer marked by a life that's devoted to your own wisdom, your own goodness, your own thoughts, but you have new life in Christ. Your old life is buried with Jesus in baptism. Your old way of sin and selfishness and living for your own glory, that dies with Jesus and it comes up in newness of life. That's Romans 6, 1 through 4. Jesus is now my Savior, is what you're saying. And I'm giving an outward display of something that's already happened in my heart. Jesus has unified me to himself in his death and resurrection. He's now my Savior. But you're also saying whose you are. Who do I belong to now from this moment onward? And according to 1 Peter 3:21, baptism is a pledge and a sign of devotion to God. That's why Jesus says in verse 19 and 20, he says that you're baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Spirit. He's saying you are immersing people in God, the triune God of the Father, Son, and Spirit, and they are taking on his lordship. They're saying, Jesus is now my Lord. God now sets the agenda for my life, and I am devoting myself now from this moment onward. This is the sign that I take on to say to the whole world, I am now with Jesus. He is my Lord. Jesus is Lord, is what we say in baptism. But Jesus also wants us to make disciples by teaching people to observe Jesus' commands. See that in the text? He says, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. Jesus isn't primarily calling us here to share Christ, see someone get saved, peace out, I'm going to go over here and talk to someone else about Jesus now. That is not disciple making. Jesus is calling us and envisioning for us this ongoing relationship where a disciple is helping another disciple grow in their devotion to Jesus. Jesus assumes that when someone comes to know him, they are not as devoted to him as they should be. And they need to grow in that devotion. And they need to grow in that through knowing and hearing and obeying Jesus in all of life. They need someone to help them be more devoted. And now here is where the authority of Christ becomes very important. He calls you to not just make disciples, but to go to all nations and make them. Do you see that in verse 19? He says, go, therefore, make disciples of all nations. Jesus says, I've got authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go into all the earth and make disciples. Go to all the nations. We are told in Daniel 7, 13 through 14, what we just read earlier, and we're also told in Revelation 7, 9 through 10, that Jesus has been given by God the Father a global people. That is a people from every tribe and tongue and nation and language, and he calls us to go, meaning on purpose, move your feet to people who do not know me for the purpose of telling them about me. On purpose, go. That's the command of our Savior, to go. Move is what he's saying. And if you're sitting here in this room and you're hearing this, and you hear that command, and you're thinking, that means that you're either doing it or you're not doing it, that's right. You're either obedient or disobedient to that command, to go. Now, does that sound hard to you? It does to me. It sounds really hard. It's not a spiritual answer to be like, nah, that's easy. Oh, no, then you don't understand it. Jesus is calling your life to be full of disciple making. To be full of it. That's the primary agenda of your life. If Jesus is the most important thing in your life, disciple making will be the most important thing in your life. And that's why we need the third way to answer his call. Because this is hard. The third way is trusting Christ's promise. Trusting Christ's promise. Jesus, he's great. I love Jesus. He is such a realistic Savior. He really is. Don't you love that about him? We should. We should love him. Anyways, he knows that this command is scary and sacrificial. He knows what he's calling us to. Think about Jesus on the mount here. He's looking out on 11 men that he knows, because he's God, are going to die brutal deaths trying to obey this command. Do you think about that? He knows what he's doing. He knows you are going to scream in agony and in pain that you've never felt before because you're going to try to obey this command. But he still calls them to it. Think about that. Jesus knows what he's doing. Excruciating deaths in obedience to this command. He knows that this is daunting and it will be marked by extraordinary sacrifice, which is why verse 20 is here. To encourage us and entice us. The encouragement is obvious, right? Look at verse 20. And behold, look at this, he's saying. Behold, I am with you always. To the end of the age. This is one of the sweetest promises in the Bible. Jesus promises his permanent presence with his disciples. He's saying, I'll be right there when people reject you. I'll be right there when you suffer. I'll be right there when your life is endangered because of me. I'll be right there when people curse at you and cuss at you because of me. I'll be right there when you are trying to start that conversation with that stranger that you see and you're just like, I don't know why, I just need to say something to them about Jesus. Jesus is like, I'll be right there with you. Right at that moment when you're scared, I'll be there. He'll be right there when people lie about you and say that you said things that you didn't say because they hate that you're a Christian. He'll be right there when you get a disease because you went to a hard place among marginalized people that don't have the medical care that we have here. He'll be right there when you get that report and that diagnosis. And you think, if I just would have stayed home, this wouldn't have happened. He'll be right there when your property is plundered because you moved to the hard place to serve him. And he said, I'll be everything you need, even though they took everything you thought you need. I'll be right there. And he wants you to be brave. Not in yourself, but in his presence. He wants you to go. He wants you to go to the place that no one will go because of poverty and sickness for the sake of his name. He wants some of you to go to the place everybody wants to go to, but to live differently for the sake of his name. It's not just go to the worst place. Some of you should go to the best place and live as salt and light, which we'll talk about next week. But do you also see the enticement here? Jesus is promising his presence, but notice that it's happening in the context of going, right? Verse 20 isn't here by itself. It's right after this really serious call to go. And I think there's a sense in which Jesus is promising his presence to those who are going out, which is, should be all of us. So let me ask you, do you want to know God's presence in your life? Do you want to have a greater sense of God's presence in your life? Share the gospel. Do you want to see supernatural activity of God himself? Watch him. Open blind eyes as you speak the words of Christ. That's supernatural. Watch him crush Satan underneath the feet of Jesus by watching a person cross from darkness into marvelous light. Do you want to know the presence of Jesus Christ in your life? You should. Do you want to know it? If you want to know it, commit yourself to discipling another Christian. Commit to boldly sharing your faith. Commit to pursuing intentional gospel relationships. Commit to going to hard places that no one else will go out of faith in the risen, authoritative, worthy Christ. You'll know his presence. Jesus wants you to bank on this. And it to motivate us to go. So many of us, myself included, we fail to experience the presence of Christ like we are meant to experience it, because we very rarely act in faith on what Jesus has promised in his word. We very rarely put ourselves out there so that we actually are praying with the psalmist, "Lord, do not put me to shame." Meaning, God, if you don't show up, I'm going to be shamed. When's the last time we've stepped out like that? I'm going to step into this conversation. I know this person is hostile to the gospel. Lord, would you just show up? Jesus is calling us to trust this promise that he will be with us so that we will go. Vine Street, Jesus is not going to leave us. I don't know how to say that in another way. But he's not going to leave us. If you've trusted in Jesus, he's not going to leave you out in the dark somewhere to fend for yourself. Because the Lord knows we can't fend for ourselves. I'm not calling you to go to a hard place by yourself, even though you might go alone. I'm calling you to go with the presence of Christ. His word is better than gold. He's going to keep his promise. His name's on the line. So as we close, I just want to encourage us as a church to take three simple steps in our personal lives and in our corporate life to make these ways of responding to Jesus' call present in our homes and in our church. And they're very simple. They're laughably simple. Number one, think about Jesus. Think about Jesus. We do not treasure the worth of Christ because we do not think about him. If the person of Jesus, his teaching, his perfection, his authority, and his goodness, and the work of Jesus, his cross, his resurrection, his forgiveness, his cleansing power, is not the meditation of our hearts and minds, we will not treasure him, I promise. If your mind is filled with other things, you will not treasure him. Don't ask God, why do I not know you in a deeper way, when you never think about him during your life and you never meditate on his word? Let me encourage you, Vine Street. Devote yourself to God's word. Devote yourself to prayer. Would you devote yourself to prayer? Set your heart on Christ in your life this week. But we also must be thinking about him in the life of our church. This is why we must orient the life of our church around Christ and his word. We must orient our Sunday schools around Christ, our corporate worship around Christ. Sunday evenings are about Christ. Wednesdays are about Christ. Everything should be about Christ in this church. If we can't attach it to Christ, then we shouldn't be doing it. So number one is think about Jesus. Number two is talk about Jesus. This is so, so basic. But it is revolutionary if you do it. Talk about Jesus with non-Christians intentionally. Talk about him. My friend used to call this gossip about Jesus. When Jesus says go, he's commanding us to take initiative and not wait around for perfect opportunities. That's one of my biggest faults. I'm just like, you know what? It's just not the best opportunity. And it's like, what is the best opportunity, Spencer? If I could just ask myself that question, I'd be like, I have no idea, just anything but this, because I'm just afraid. And if I'm being really honest, it's not that there's not an opportunity, it's just I'm scared. But Jesus is calling us to take initiative when he says that word, go. Being a missionary is, in its most basic form, just going to a new place to talk about Jesus with others. It's just being a disciple somewhere else. So brothers and sisters, talk about him. Go across the street or across a sea with the purpose of talking to people about Jesus. I'm not calling you to be a weirdo either. I'm calling you to be a normal person who talks about Jesus. Because he's everything, right? If he's everything, then he should come out of us. Talk about him. Get into relationships with people. And let me just say to you, those of you who say you feel called to overseas missions, if you are not willing to walk across the street and talk about Jesus, you have no reason to think that you will talk about Jesus across the sea. So start now. Start now. But also, talk about Jesus with Christians. I'm not just calling you to do evangelism. Talk about him with Christians. The call of Christ isn't to share your faith just with unbelievers. It's sharing your faith with believers. Help other believers become more devoted to Christ in their daily lives. Meet up with other Christians for the purpose of reading the Bible, praying, and helping each other grow in devotion to Jesus. Do you know you're obeying the Great Commission when you get together with another Christian so you can grow? We don't think of it that way, right? But you're obeying. Number three, finally, trust in Jesus. Trust in Jesus. You will never think about Jesus or talk about Jesus if you don't trust Jesus and what he says, like really believe him. So I want to encourage you just to trust him. Bank your whole life on Jesus' words that are found in Scripture. Obey them. Obey Jesus. His words are good. Trust that as you meditate on him, that he will revive you. That's what Psalm 19:7 says. Sometimes when we feel spiritually dry, we get away from the Bible. Get towards the Bible. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. Trust him with your money and your sacrificial giving. Trust him with your time. Trust him with the neighborhood you decide to live in. Trust him with being brave and bold with people. Ask him not to put you to shame. Bank everything on Christ. Everything. Bank it all on him. Your life shouldn't make sense outside of Jesus. Bank it all on him. Brothers and sisters, listen to me. Jesus died for us. He died for us. He rose for us. He wants to answer these prayers. He wants more people to know him. Don't you want more people to know the power of Christ in salvation? I don't know how else to appeal to us and just to say, like, don't you know what you experienced? Wouldn't we want that for someone else? That's the only way I can call us to be bold. I can't think of a cool, catchy way to do this outside of just saying this is the call of Christ on us. It would be unloving to not share Christ with people. So I'm asking, would you devote yourself to praying for these things too? Would you devote yourself to asking God to do a work in my heart, pray for me, and in your heart? Because the sermon I just preached to you is a sermon that I need God to do in me too. So would you pray? Would you pray that God would do this in your heart, in my heart, and just make it a flame that spreads through our church so that Germantown looks very different next year at this time? Let's pray. Father, we're asking that you do it, that you wouldn't put us to shame. We don't want our lives to make sense outside of the cross of Christ. We know that what you're calling us to is sacrificial, and we want to count the cost, and we want to ask you to help us. Lord, we thank you for the love that you've shown towards us. We thank you that even though we so struggle to be faithful to this command, that the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all unrighteousness, and that we have a great advocate with you, this same Jesus that calls us to spread this message. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. It makes sense that after a message on this,